Father, we thank you so much that you're the God who has revealed the truth to us so that it can be known. We do pray, please help us this evening to think clearly in what you've revealed to us about what it is to be truly spiritual. Please speak to us through your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is true spirituality? What does it mean to be the truly spiritual person? Who is the person who's in touch with the Spirit of God, in touch with the divine? In every culture, there is what would be recognised as the truly spiritual person. Or in pluralistic religious cultures, there'd be a number of different people who'd be recognised as spiritual people. But in every culture, there is the ideal of what the truly spiritual person is. And depending on what culture you're a part of will depend what it looks like. So in some cultures, it might look like the witch doctor. The witch doctor who's in touch with all the spirits and who can bring blessings and curses upon people. In other cultures, it might look like the devout person who fasts, who prays, who makes pilgrimage to Mecca. In some cultures, it might look like the monk who's retreated from the world into a life of solitude and isolation and simplicity in order to let go of all attachment and become one with everything. In some cultures, it might look like the person who lives off the land, in harmony with nature, giving thanks to nature for all the good things they receive, and not taking any more than they need. In some cultures, it might look like the person who has mystical experiences and dreams and visions. Now, in our country, what do you think we might consider the truly person to be like? I'm not quite sure, but perhaps the devout Muslim might be one sort of truly spiritual person. Perhaps the person who communes with nature is another. Perhaps the peaceful person who meditates and does yoga and loves to go down the beach, all the while holding down a high-powered job. And of course, there'll be some in our society particularly who believe there is no true spirituality, in fact, no spirituality at all, because they don't believe there is actually anything spiritual or anything divine. They're the materialists in our society. They believe all that exists is the physical world around us, and after this life, there's nothing. There's just the material here and now, the materialists. So who is the person who is truly spiritual? Who's the person who's truly in touch with divine? And what about amongst Christian churches? Who do churches tend to think the truly spiritual person is? Now, there have been times in Christian history where the truly spiritual person was seen as the monk, the one who withdrew from the world, went and lived in a cave on their own, a life of real self-denial, or the monk who went and lived in a monastery and made vows of chastity, poverty and obedience. But I don't think there's many Christians in many parts of the world these days who think anything like that. About 50 years ago, a big shift took place in Australian churches with the impact of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. It had been around long before that, but there was a big shift towards the understanding that the truly spiritual Christian was the Christian who exercised supernatural spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of tongue speaking, which showed a deeper, richer, higher connection with God, a deeper spirituality. There was a segment of the church, the Pentecostal charismatic segment, that taught that the truly spiritual Christian was the one who had deeper, more intimate connection with God, and it was evidenced by speaking in tongues. Now, interestingly, this is exactly the same issue that Paul is dealing with the Corinthians in chapters 12 to 14 here, and we'll deal with that over the next number of weeks. Now, I became a Christian in the aftermath of these times. What had taken place was in mainline evangelical denominations, these sort of teachings had arisen. And as they'd arisen, it had caused great distress and division in these churches. There were those who didn't believe these things. There were those who did believe these things, that there was a higher, more spiritual Christian life that could be had, and it was entered into and evidenced by speaking in tongues. And so this caused divisions, and eventually it caused churches to split. A number of those who held this view left those churches and went to Pentecostal and charismatic churches, and some stayed. And so there continued to be unease and tensions within these churches. Now, I became a Christian in the aftermath of this splitting of churches around these issues about what is it to be truly spiritual? And I experienced some of the ongoing turmoil. So is the truly spiritual person, the person who's really in touch with God's spirit, the person who is most in touch with God, the tongue-speaking Christian? Over the years that followed, among the churches that held this view, Pentecostal, Charismatic, the view expanded, I think. So there was not just those who had tongues who were declared to be the truly spiritual Christian, but those who, in addition to the gift of tongues, had other exciting supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. So tongues, but prophecy, particularly future-telling prophecy, dreams, ecstatic experiences, healings, slayings in the Spirit, spirit running, spirit dancing, holy laughter, exorcisms, special words, secret knowledge from God. Now, this is the era that in which I spent much of my youth as a Christian. I wasn't in the churches that thought these things, that taught these things, but regularly I was interacting with people from other churches who did think these things, particularly working in youth ministry, working in a bunch of schools around the place. Now, is the truly spiritual person, the person in touch with the divine, the one who exercises supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, some of these things, dreams and healings and foretelling prophecy and slaying in the Spirit? I think even since then, things have moved on. I think the view in these churches of what the truly spiritual Christian is holds these things still as dear, but there's other things as well. They've moved into the background. And I think their views of what the truly spiritual Christian is has shifted in two directions. One of those directions is the truly spiritual Christian is the Christian whose life is physically blessed by God. The truly spiritual Christian is seen as the Christian who is successful and healthy and wealthy and prosperous. For many churches, that's the mark of true spirituality. Now, is that the case? Is the truly spiritual person the person in touch with God's Spirit, the Christian who is rich and successful and healthy? The second direction I think things have flowed is towards the thinking that the truly spiritual Christian, who is the Christian who experiences during singing, what some would call worship, a transcendent experience of being brought into the very presence of God in a mystical way. The truly spiritual Christian is seen as the Christian who in a moment during singing connects with God in a mystical, supernatural moment. For many churches, that is the mark of true spirituality. Now, is that the case? Is the truly spiritual person, the person in touch with God's Spirit, the Christian who in a moment during singing connects with God in an overpowering, supernatural, mystical connection? Who is the person, who is the church, what is the church that is actually in touch with the divine, that is actually truly spiritual? What is true spirituality? Now, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing about in these verses. You see it there, verse 1. Come with me there. Make sure you have your Bible to open them with me. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, in pretty much every recent English translation of the New Testament, verse 1 is translated something like we have in the NIV. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit. And I think this is one of those very few places where, unfortunately, the translators have made an interpretive decision that pushes us in one direction, a direction that I think isn't probably the most helpful. Not terrible, but not the most helpful. In the original language, see where it says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, the word gifts is not actually there. The words literally say, now about spirituals. And so verse 1 more literally reads, now about spirituals, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, just an aside, can I say that our main Bible translations, things like NIV and ESV, are very, very good. You can have great confidence in them. In fact, they're good and getting better over time because we have the way they're put together is by experts working together as a team to get the best translations possible for us from the original languages. Not one person sitting there making it up, but teams of people, teams of experts doing it together. But there are some occasions when someone points out the Greek, you can see assumptions that the translators have made that may not be the most helpful, and I believe this is one of those rare occasions. Paul is saying, I want to talk with you, brothers and sisters, not about spiritual gifts primarily, but about spiritual things. Now, it could be spiritual people, but more likely spiritual things. Now, he will come and speak to them about spiritual gifts. In fact, you can see verse 4. He'll get there very quickly, which I think is why the translators have added gift into verse 1, because they're trying to be helpfully give clarity to what they think he's speaking about in the whole section. But I think it actually obscures what Paul wants to talk to them about. What he actually wants to talk to them about is a larger category than spiritual gifts. He's saying, now about spiritual things. I want to talk to you about spiritual things, the things of the Spirit. Who is the person of the Spirit? What it is to be truly spiritual. Now about spirituality, what it is to be truly spiritual. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul uses the same word, spiritual. And come with me, it's worth going there. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Now again, the word is just spiritual. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. What you see there is Paul saying to the Corinthians, I'm not able to address you as spiritual. On the contrary, you're worldly. There's only two types of people in the world, spiritual people and worldly people. I wish I could speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't. You're acting and you're thinking in such a way that you're actually worldly. See, Paul is concerned with something far bigger than spiritual gifts. He's concerned with what it is to be the spiritual person and not the worldly person, the person of God's Spirit and not the person of the world. Paul here in chapters 12 to 14 is pursuing what it looks like to be a truly spiritual person, what spiritual things are really about. It's not as narrow as speaking about spiritual gifts, though this is key to his discussion because it's the presenting issue in the church in Corinth. Now, why does Paul need to do this? Because this is a church that had lots of problems. As we've already seen, they had such problems that he couldn't call them spiritual, he had to call them worldly. This is the church that had so many problems that they were the upside down church. So much of their thinking, so much of their living upside down, out of kilter with God, and it needed to be turned right side up. The Apostle Paul had received a letter from the church which asked some questions on a bunch of different issues. But he'd also become aware of numerous issues from people coming to him, visiting him and talking to him. And so you can see already over the 11 chapters that we've covered, there's been a whole bunch of problems in the church of Corinth. Chapters 1 to 4, you see there's fighting and division over their leaders. Chapters 5 to 7, you can see they were stuck in their pagan, non-Christian thinking and practices when it came to sex. In these chapters, from chapter 8 through to 14, they had all sorts of wrong-headed thinking about the gathering of God's people and what it is to be truly spiritual. And in chapter 15, we'll see that they were confused about the resurrection. Their understanding, their lives were way upside down, way out of kilter with God's ways, not spiritual, but worldly. And you can see Paul in this second letter to the church of Corinth is responding to a bunch of issues, as I said. You can actually see, come with me to chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now for the matters you wrote about. They've written about a bunch of issues. And he said, now I'm going to deal with those issues. Chapter 7, verse 25. Now about virgins, one of the issues you want to deal with. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spiritual things. Paul says, you've written to me about a bunch of topics. Let me speak about all those topics. Firstly, this topic. Now about this topic. Now about this topic. Now about spiritual things. One of the topics they had confusion around. But not just one of the topics. I think actually it's a bigger category that binds them all together. They are the worldly church and they need to be taught what it is to be truly spiritual. And a big part of their worldly way of thinking and living was that they thought they were spiritually superior. This was the church that was fired up by spiritual gifts. In fact, this was the church that was very gifted. Chapter 1, verse 7. But some amongst them felt so proud of their gifts that they felt superior because of their gifts, particularly the gift of tongue speaking. In their minds, they were the truly spiritual Christians. And this was causing divisions within the church. There were the haves, those who had the miraculous, supernatural, exciting gifts of the Spirit, and the have-nots, those who had the ordinary gifts of the Spirit. And so the church was divided between those who thought they were the truly spiritual and those they thought of as the lesser spirituals, top-tier Christians, second-tier Christians. And so into this context of worldly thinking, of misunderstanding about the nature of true spirituality, of division in the church over who was truly spiritual, Paul writes and says, okay, let's talk about spirituals. Let's talk about what it is to be truly spiritual. Now, in a moment, Paul will be very succinct and clear about what it is to be truly spiritual. But before we get to his answer, let's first ask this question. Why is there confusion around this? Why is there confusion around what it is to be truly spiritual in the world in general and in the church in particular? And Paul gives a clear answer to that here. There's confusion around this because there's ignorance. There's confusion around what it is to be truly spiritual because there's ignorance. Look again at verse 1. Now about spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be uninformed. It's possible to have a wrong view of what it is to be truly spiritual because you're uninformed. You're ignorant. You don't understand. You need to be informed. You need to be educated on the truth. He doesn't want them to be uninformed, but rather informed and educated. They're not uninformed like they were before they were Christians. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Paul says, you know when you were pagans, you know when you were non-Christians, you were led astray. You were totally ignorant of what it was like to be truly spiritual. And you were going down all sorts of wrong paths, going astray from God. And so verse 3, therefore I want you to know. Now he'll deal with what he wants them to know in a moment, but just know this, he wants them to know something. He wants to teach them something. He wants to remove their ignorance about something. He wants to educate them about something. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be like you were before, when you were uninformed pagans worshipping gods that were no gods at all, but rather informed, to be educated, to understand what true spirituality is. Now, do you see from here, knowledge is important. Right thinking is important. Right thinking about spiritual things, about connection to God, is critical. Because to think wrongly about these things is very, very risky. You can actually risk being cut off from connection with God. But let me tell you about a problem with humanity. The problem with humanity by nature. And the problem with humanity by nature is this. We are ignorant of true spirituality. And the root cause is actually something very sinister. The root cause of humanity's ignorance is that they are willfully ignorant. That is, we don't want to know the truth about God. We don't want to know the truth about how we can connect with God. We don't want to understand what true spirituality is. Now you might say, hang on, Graham. Of course people want to know what true spirituality is. People all over the world, everywhere, are seeking connection to the spiritual, connection to the divine, connection to the transcendent. You yourself, Graham, rattled off a list at the beginning of spiritual people seeking after spiritual things. Can I respond? That sounds nice, but the reality is actually far more sinister. In Romans 1, Paul says that what humanity is actually doing is suppressing the truth about God. Human beings actually seek to crush down the truth about God, to forcibly push away the truth about God, to deny and willfully ignore, to close our eyes to the truth about God. Because of our sinful hearts, we do not want God to rule us. And so, we crush the truth about him and how we can connect with him out of our lives. We willfully ignore it. And instead, we make up our own ways to connect with God. We create our own spiritualities and our own religions and our own forms of worship and our own means of connecting with the spiritual or divine. And though this might look like humans acting as seekers after true spirituality, what it actually is humanity fleeing from the truth, fleeing from the one true God, fleeing from true spirituality and creating false gods and false ways to those gods. It's actually humanity's way of keeping God away. Humanity is ignorant of true spirituality, but willfully ignorant of true spirituality. And so Paul can say in verse 2, when you are not Christians, you are led astray to mute idols, false, made up, non-speaking gods. You are ignorant of what true spirituality is, going down all sorts of wrong paths. We didn't know God. We didn't know how to connect with him. And our hearts would not let us. We were ignorant, but we were willfully ignorant. But God in his goodness and grace has acted. He's revealed himself. In the message of Jesus, he has fully revealed himself and revealed how we can be reconnected back to him, to the one true God, to his one spirit, and to what is truly spiritual. He has cut through all our ignorance and thinking about false gods and false spiritualities and false ways to God, and has revealed himself so we can know true spirituality, the truth about him. But not only has he made himself known and the way to him known, he's done it in such a way that that truth, that message in and of itself has power. By believing the truth that God has revealed in his Son, it actually has power to reconnect us to him, the one true God. Now, that's the incredible wonder of Christianity. God is so good and kind and loving to a world that has rejected him and has been moved into willful ignorance so it can push him away, that in his love he reaches out and reveals himself so we can know who he is and how we can reconnect to him in such a way that the very message has the power to reconnect us to him if we just trust what he has said. However, as can be seen here, it's still possible for Christians to be somewhat ignorant. It's still possible for Christians to be worldly in their thinking rather than spiritual in their thinking, like many in the church in Corinth. It's possible to know something of these truths about God and how to be connected with him, but not have comprehended them enough and let them sink deep into our thinking and living. It's possible to be Christians who are wrong, to be ignorant when it comes to what true spirituality looks like, because we haven't grown up in our thinking, because we haven't used our minds to understand what God has revealed to us in his word. There's this great little book, it's an old book, I'm not even sure it's still in print, but it's called Your Mind Matters by John Stott. And when people jump into the Generate program, each year we give them that as the first thing to read, Your Mind Matters, because the title is just so right. The book's very good too. Your Mind Matters. We need to keep growing up in our thinking as Christians. In fact, when we get to chapter 14, Paul will say to the Christians, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, be children in regard to evil, but in your thinking, be adults. Grow up in your knowing and understanding the truth that God has revealed and its implications for life and how we think and how we live. Grow to maturity. Grow to adulthood in your thinking. Stop being childish by using your mind. And growing up in your thinking is not just thinking about life and God and the world and coming to your own conclusions. No, growing up in your thinking is thinking about what God has said to us in his word, the Bible. He's revealed the truth to us in his word, the Bible. Everything we need to know about him and life and how to live and how to connect with him, about the nature of what it is to be truly spiritual. And we need to turn our brains on and engage with his words to us to understand more fully what he has said. Can I encourage you? Your mind matters. Be in your thinking, be adults. Thinking Christianity is actually healthy Christianity. People worry that Christians can become too cerebral, too mind, too heady, too thinky. And all this thinking will make us heartless. All head, no heart. And so heartless, stoic, dry, dutiful, joyless, boring. No. We can't be too cerebral. We can't be too thinky. We can't think too much on the word of our Heavenly Father to us. We can't dive too deeply into the truth the eternal God has revealed to us. And if we do remain infants in our thinking and ignorant of what God wants us to understand, then we are malnourished in our Christian life. It is possible to be heartless and dry and stoic and dutiful and joyless and boring as a Christian, but it's not from diving deeply into the life-giving word of our Heavenly Father. The answer is not to stop thinking. In fact, the deeper you get into God's word, the deeper and more profound you realise it is. He is. The deeper your joy in him, the deeper your affections for him, the deeper the love and the honour that you want to give him. Some will say, well, you're the word church, you're the spirit church. No. The word church is the spirit church. You're the head church, we're the heart church. No, head and heart go together. Now is a great time for many of you at EV Night. You've got more time. Not all of you, but many of you have more time This is a great time to feed your Christian thinking, to be in God's Word and take the next step to grow more deeply. It is possible to stall. And so you get 2 years, 3 years, 5 years down the track, and you look back and you realise, I didn't actually grow up more in my thinking over that time. Can I encourage you? Get into good Christian books. Get into podcasts. Get into sermons that are helpful. Get into the streaming nights that are coming up, the On the Couch night, the Hot Topics, the Mission nights. But there's no substitute for reading the Bible, thinking hard about what it has to say. Can I encourage you to be thinking Christians? You can see what Paul's been saying in these first couple of verses. Now, about spiritual things, I don't want you to be uninformed like you used to be before you're Christians. Therefore, I want you to know something, to understand something. And the something is, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Right there is what it is to be truly spiritual. Right there is what it is to be in touch with the divine, to be the spirit person, the person of the Holy Spirit. What is it? He wants them to know that true spirituality is having Jesus as Lord, Jesus ruler. True spirituality is having Jesus Lord. And Paul doesn't mean here that if you say the magic words, Jesus Lord, like a magic talisman, then that connects you to God and it's all okay. No. It's not three magic words, nor vice versa are there three bad words. Jesus be cursed. Don't say those. If you say those, suddenly you're cut off from God and cut off from God's Spirit. No. It's not just the words. It's what the words mean and what the words mean to you. It's saying them as an expression of who you are. It's a test of your life. Do you claim and live with Jesus as your Lord? Because the only way you can have Jesus your Lord is if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can be born again by the Holy Spirit is if you have received Jesus your Lord. And you cannot curse Jesus if you have the Spirit of God. What is true spirituality? Is Jesus your Lord? The test of whether you are of the Spirit of God is your attitude to the Lordship of Jesus. Not what spiritual experiences you've had, or what gifts you have possessed or express, or what goes on for you in singing, or whether you feel blessed by God or anything else. True spirituality is seen in your attitude to Jesus. You cannot divide Jesus and His Spirit. If you want to know who the truly spiritual person is, you ask, who is Jesus? Now, in some sense, you think, that's not that exciting. But that's how you know if you're a truly spiritual person, a person of the Spirit. Is Jesus your Lord? Have you taken Jesus as the ruler of your life? Do you see who the truly spiritual person is? The person who is truly connected to God? The person truly in touch with God's Holy Spirit? It's every Christian. By definition, a Christian is someone who has Jesus as Lord. Who is the spiritual person? Every Christian. The Corinthians had a number in their church who thought, we're the spiritual ones because we're the ones with the spectacular gifts, particularly the gift of speaking in tongues. They thought of themselves as the spiritual church and a group within as the spiritual people, the spirit guys, because they had the gift of tongues. And as we've seen, this brought the division, the haves, the have-nots, those with the spectacular gifts like tongues and those with the ordinary, which is why Paul is going to spend a considerable amount of time on speaking about gifts in general, and then tongues in particular in the next chapters. But before Paul does this, he wants to lay a foundation. He wants to lay this foundation. The foundation is this. Every person who has Jesus Lord is the Spirit Christian. Every Christian is of the Spirit. Every Christian is truly spiritual. We are equal regardless of what gifts we've been given by God. If you track through the letter and what Paul has been saying, you can see that they may have all the gifts. You may have all the gifts, he said, chapter 1, verse 7. But I can't address you as spiritual, chapter 3, verse 1. No, you're worldly in your thinking and living. Tongues is not the key evidence of the Spirit, nor is any spiritual gift or experience. No, Jesus is Lord. That's the evidence of the Spirit. The crucial thing is whether Jesus is your Lord. The Corinthians thought they were superior. They are concerned for their own glory and status, which is exactly how the world around us thinks. But God's big concern? Take the Lord Jesus, the Spirit King, as your Lord. That's true spirituality. Let's spend some time thinking now about what this means for our understanding of the world and the Christian life. Here are four ways a right conception of true spirituality shapes our understanding. Number one, firstly, it shapes our understanding of other religions and spiritualities. I don't know if you noticed as I came through, but did you catch the sharpness of the implications of this for our understanding of other religions and spiritualities? There is only one God. There is only one Spirit of God. And there is only one person connected to God by that Spirit. It is the person who has received Jesus as Lord. The only truly spiritual person, the only person connected with the one true God, the only person in touch with the Spirit of God is the person who has received Jesus Lord, the Christian, the person who has received God's anointed King as Lord. Did you hear the exclusiveness of Jesus Lord? He's the ruler of all things, the only means of access to God's Holy Spirit. The only way to be truly spiritual is to receive Jesus as Lord. No other way to connect with the Spirit of God. No other way to connect with the one true God. No other way to eternity with God, heaven. Now, there are other spirits, evil spirits, who often masquerade as angels of light, as good and beautiful while they're insidiously evil. And they're active in the world. And it is possible, whether you're aware of it or not, to be in connection with them, to be influenced by them. But there's only one way to connect with the one true God by his one Spirit, and it is to receive Jesus as Lord. Now, doesn't this just sound incredibly arrogant? Graham, can you really believe that your religion is the only true religion? Can you really believe that Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and worshippers of nature and mystics and spiritual people of all types have no real connection to God? How incredibly arrogant, which it is, unless it's true. And if it's true, then it's just true. And it's really important that all people know this truth. This sounds so arrogant in our culture and society because we live in the climate of religious pluralism. Religious pluralism is that there's a plurality of ideas when it comes to spiritual beliefs. They're all true. All religions and spiritualities, Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Judaism and worship of nature and mysticism of various types and spiritualities of various types, maybe even Christianity, they're all true. People sometimes use the blind man and the elephant illustration to make this point. You've probably heard it before. There's a group of blind men, they come across an elephant. They've never come across anything like it before, no experience of elephants. They're blind, so the only way that they can work out what it is by touch. So one reaches out, grabs the tail and thinks, oh, it's a rope. Another reaches out and grabs the trunk and thinks it's a snake, another the leg, it's a tree, another the side, it's a wall, another the tusk, it's a spear, another the ear, it's a fan. And the point the story is trying to make is this. This is humanity trying to understand the divine. We're like blind men trying to search out what God is like. And each of us only understands a portion. That's the different religions or different spiritualities. Each of us only has a perspective on reality. We're all right, or at least in part. So don't be arrogant, you people who say there's only one way to God. You're all right and all limited in your understanding. But I don't know if you noticed it. For the story to work, it only works if the pluralist is sitting on a very high horse. They act like they're the ones who sit godlike over the whole scene. They're the ones who aren't blind. They're the ones who claim to be able to see. Now, they may not recognise they're doing this. But they're the ones who claim that they're able to see the whole thing, see the whole scene, and see that all those blind people are just wandering around only seeing their little pieces while they, omnisciently, see the whole. The pluralist acts like they see the truth and you little people down there only see your portions. Now, if you ask me, I find that far more arrogant a claim than the claim that there is one true God and he has revealed himself and determined how he wants to be known and connected with. Pluralism is not sitting above all the religions, it's one religious claim alongside all the others and must be investigated alongside all the others, and I think can be shown to be faulty very, very quickly. Well, people say religion is like a mountain where God is at the top and we're at the bottom, and there's lots of different ways up the mountain, different paths up the mountain. They're the different religions and different spiritualities and different ways to God. But in the end, we all get to the top. We all get to God, or enlightenment, or nirvana, or whatever you want to call it. But let me tell you the reality, according to God's word, the Bible. The reality is that the mountain is cut in half, not vertically, but horizontally. This doesn't make sense in terms of physics. The top is separated from the bottom. There's a massive chasm between the top and the bottom. We humans, by our rejection of God's rule over us, our sin against him, our willful ignorance of crushing down the truth, have been totally cut off from God and from connection with him. There's no path up the mountain. There's no way to get to the top. There is no way to God or heaven because this whopping chasm in the mountain exists between top and bottom. As human beings, we are eternally cut off from God and cut off from hope and cut off from the truly spiritual. But God in his love reaches out to us. We don't have to find a way to work our way up the mountain. God in his love reaches out to us and sends his son, the Spirit King, to come and die on a cross shamefully in our place, to take the punishment for our rejection of God's rule, our sin, our willful ignorance. And this King Jesus rises from the dead, defeating death, and pours out his Holy Spirit on all who will receive him as Lord. And in doing so, it's like God from the top of the mountain has thrown down a bridge, one way, and it's a cross-shaped bridge. By Jesus' death and resurrection, it's possible to reconnect with God. And the one way to do that is receive Jesus as Lord, the one true King. There is a way to connect with God by his Spirit. Receive Jesus as Lord. Now, can I say to you, there'll be some of you guys who are out there, you're listening in on this, but you've never done this. Can I ask you this evening? Give your life to Jesus. Give Jesus rule of your life. If you do, his death and resurrection will connect you to God by his Spirit. You will become a person of the Spirit. You'll become a person in relationship with the living God, the God of all things. Secondly, all this shapes our understanding of who the Spirit person is. As we've seen, the Spirit person is every Christian. Not some elite group, not two tiers of Christian, lower spirituals and upper spirituals, not some with an inner track with God. It's not about having amazing supernatural experiences of gifts, tongues and prophecy and dreams and ecstatic experiences and healings and slayings in the Spirit and Spirit running and etc. It's not about being healthy and wealthy and happy and successful, which you believe to be a result of God's blessing to you. It's not about having transcendent mystical experiences of God in the singing. These are the sort of things the Corinthians were thinking, and their thinking was worldly, or at least for a group of them. They thought amazing supernatural gifts meant that they were super spiritual, and Paul right here at the very beginning of dealing with spiritual things knocks this on the head. No, if Jesus is your Lord, you are the Spirit person. Every Christian is the Spirit person. You have the fullness of the Spirit. I don't know if you've had the experience where you have felt totally inadequate in your Christian spirituality, because you've chatted to other Christians who speak to you in such a way that they share their wonderful supernatural gifts, Spirit gifts, their transcendental experiences, and they share those things in such a way that makes you feel, oh, I haven't had those. And it's very possible to feel that you are spiritually inferior as a Christian because you haven't experienced the same things as them. This passage shouts to you, no, you are not inferior. If Jesus is your Lord, you are fully in touch with the Spirit of God. You have the fullness of the Spirit. And whatever gifts others might have, whatever their experiences, they are just normal Christians too. And the wonderful thing about being a normal Christian is there's nothing normal about it. It's about being in touch with the very Spirit of God. It's about being in touch with the living God personally. Years ago, I knew some guys who went to a church near mine. They were sort of leaders in their youth group, and I was in my church leading in my youth group. Each night in their youth church service, there was a time for prophecies, futuristic predicting prophecy. So these guys would prophesy what people's futures would look like and would speak in tongues. And these guys in this church were seen as incredibly spiritual Christians by their church. Then afterwards, unbeknownst to the church, afterwards, they'd go out, they'd drink, they'd take drugs, they'd hook up with girls. They didn't live with Jesus as Lord. And eventually they turned away from Jesus altogether. Now, I don't tell that story to say that experiences of tongues and certain types of prophecy are not real or beneficial. They can be exercised appropriately, and there's more of that in the coming weeks. But I say that to just emphasise and underline, the key thing is not whether you exercise supernatural spiritual gifts or have amazing spiritual experiences. The key thing is Jesus your Lord? The truly spiritual person has Jesus Lord and continues day by day with Jesus Lord. They go on living in daily obedience to Jesus. What is the proof of the Spirit's presence in our lives? Practical, everyday submission to Jesus. That is, today and tomorrow and the next day and next week and the next month and the next year, are you trying more and more to do what Jesus your Lord wants you to do as he is revealed in the Bible? We need to keep growing in obedience to Jesus because the truly spiritual person lives with Jesus Lord. And if you're not growing as a Christian who is more and more obedient to Jesus, be concerned, because it may not, but it may indicate that Jesus is not actually your Lord. And if that's the case, you are not the spirit person and are not connected to God. Ongoing daily obedience to Jesus is tied with what it is to be truly spiritual. Thirdly, and flowing directly on from the last point, it shapes our understanding of divisions in the church. And it shapes our understanding so that we should think, divisions should not be. If every person is the spirit person, this should destroy divisions amongst us. We are all equal in Christ Jesus. There must not be the haves and the have-nots. It destroys spiritual superiority, looking down our noses at each other. The Corinthians were so worldly in their thinking that they had divisions all over the place. Divisions around their leaders. My leaders are better than yours. Divisions around their gifts. My gifts are better than yours. Which is exactly how the non-Christian world around us thinks and works. Worldly. The spiritual thinking that the Apostle Paul is trying to educate them into is, we are all equal if we have Jesus as Lord. We are all spirit people, and so there should be no divisions amongst us. The spirit church will be a church that is actually united, not divided, because the Spirit of God is the spirit of unity and love. Fourth and finally, it shapes our understanding of what the spirit church is like. What will a spirit church look like? Well, surely it's the church that talks about the Spirit all the time. Yeah, the songs, the preaching, the people sharing, it'll all be about the Holy Spirit. No. The spirit church will talk about Jesus all the time and making him your Lord. The spirit church will talk about Jesus all the time and living with him as your Lord. The spirit church talks about Jesus all the time and not about the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants it that way. He wants it that way. Some have called the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity, in that he's not concerned with drawing attention to himself, but rather in wonderful humility and selflessness and in line with his role in the Godhead, he's concerned with drawing all attention to Jesus. What are some of the things the Spirit does? He's concerned with enabling us to understand the Bible, whose centerpiece and heart is Jesus. He's concerned with enabling us to receive Jesus Lord by bringing us to new birth, spiritual birth. He's concerned with enabling us to continue to live with Jesus Lord day by day by making us increasingly holy, which is why one of his names is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not concerned with drawing attention to himself, but with drawing all attention to Jesus. From time to time, I've been to theatre productions at the Capitol Theatre. And I don't know if you know, but if you turn up early, sometimes there's cheap tickets because they haven't sold all the tickets and you can get cheap tickets. Sometimes you miss out and you just go out for dinner. But if you turn up, you can get cheap tickets. So there's a tip, free tip for you if we ever get back to having theatre productions. One time I went to Les Mis, and incredible story, Les Mis, but the production was epic. It's powerful, moving, thought-provoking. And there were moments when the spotlight focused in on one character, one actor, in such a way, highlighting that person, that it became just you and them. All your focus on them, all your attention on them. Very powerful. And I tell you, sitting there watching that, I never once looked back at the spotlight. I never once thought to. The purpose of the spotlight was to highlight and draw all attention to the key actor on stage. The Holy Spirit loves to work like one of those spotlights. Now, I don't like comparing God, the Holy Spirit, to an inanimate object, and every analogy for God and his work is flawed. But there's something helpful here. The Holy Spirit loves to draw all eyes and attention to the Lord Jesus. Spirit's like a great leader who, in his own right, is a great leader, but raises up others under them and helps them move forward to lead in such a way that he fades into the background and they get all glory and he rejoices in it. He's like a dance partner who dances in such a way as to highlight and exalt his dance partner and draw all attention to them. Now, all these are limited and flawed analogies for the Holy Spirit, but they give you some insight into what he works for and what he delights in. The exaltation of Jesus, God the Son. What will a spirit church look like? Oh, surely there'll be encouragement of miraculous, supernatural things to be taking place everywhere and amazing mystical experiences. No, no. The spirit church will encourage obedience to Jesus and be growing in obedience to Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit will be evident amongst us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Spirit of Jesus is concerned about. A godly, Jesus-like life, because that's what obedience to Jesus looks like. The Spirit Church will be a church where love for one another overflows, and we'll hear about this more in future weeks. What is true spirituality? True spirituality is having Jesus Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who causes us to be born again so that we can receive Jesus Lord. Thank you so much that if we have Jesus as our Lord, we are spirit people, fully connected to you, in relationship with you, knowing you as our Heavenly Father. Please draw, Lord, those who don't yet know Jesus as their Lord to him today, to bow the knee. Please, Father, enable those who do have Jesus, Lord, to continue to live in him, with him as Lord, growing in obedience to him day by day. Please, Father, help us to grow up in our thinking, to be adults in our thinking, working hard at our understanding of your word, the Bible, and what it has to say to us. Please enable us to live in humility and unity and love and peace with one another. And please enable us to live every day making much of Jesus our Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen.